Yeah, Halloween is always interesting for us because we live way out in the middle of nowhere, and if somebody shows up dressed like Jason to my house, it's probably Jason, you know? So you kind of come to the door armed, whether it's Jason, you know, or Michael, or Chucky, or Carrie. Have you ever thought about those names? They're all so nice, and none of the bad guys have mean names. But anyway, so yeah, I get my dogs all ready and get them all inside and keep my really mean one outside just in case somebody shows up. And we're not anti-Halloweeners. We just don't want anybody coming by at night. So anyway, we are going to continue in Malachi today. This is, you know, Malachi is a very confrontational book. If you don't like confrontation, you probably won't like it. You know, I was meeting with a group Monday night in Greenville and just talking about, you know, that there is a lot of scripture that is difficult to hear. And if you don't like that, then people may have soft-pedaled scripture for you most of your life. But Malachi is difficult to hear. You've got a nation in Israel and Judah that's been rebellious for a really long time. God has reached out in his faithfulness over and over and over. You know, God is faithful even when he comes through with the bad consequences that he told you he would do if you disobeyed. And by the time you get to Malachi, they've been through so much. They're going to go through more. And they are experiencing the consequences of their own disobedience. You know, that's still God's faithfulness. Because, you know, he said all the way back to the beginning, but even if you fast forwarded, even all the way up to the dedication of the temple, God made it clear, you know, if you honor me and you serve me, this temple will stand, things will be strong, my hand will be behind you. But if you disobey me, this thing will be a heap of rubble. That's still God's faithfulness. It's man's unfaithfulness that's the problem. And by the time you get to this point in Malachi, that's where they are. So God is coming down with a pretty strong indictment. And last week we looked that the priests have compromised their job. They were supposed to only accept just a perfect, unblemished sacrifice, the choicest in the flock, but they were accepting the blind, the crippled, the puking, and stolen sacrifices. The priests were. You know, and it was a problem. They were no longer standing for the holiness of God. And obviously, as the priests go, so the people go. It's hard to find. If you look through the Old Testament, you should do nothing but thank Jesus for what he's done, because it's hard to find anybody very faithful there. I'm reading through I use this reading system thing, I guess, for reading through the Bible, not necessarily in a year. Mine's more like the decade plan, but still, I've got it. And I've been going through 2 Chronicles and Kings and going through Hezekiah. And I'll tell you, of all the kings, I mean, Hezekiah's like one of the best ones. Now, yes, he was the father of Manasseh, who's one of the worst ones, who would become a good one, but mostly a bad one. But Hezekiah, great guy, you know. And Hezekiah gets sick, prays for 15 more years. God says, you know, you got it. And near the end of his life, not too long after God, with Isaiah and Hezekiah, wipe out Sennacherib's army as a result of Hezekiah praying to God. So Hezekiah prays to God in desperation. God comes in, kills 285,000 people with the swipe of the angel of the Lord's sword. The next thing you see Hezekiah doing is he brings in the king of Babylon and shows him all the treasures of Israel. And if you know anything about what's going on, they're basically saying, hey, you know, if I ever get in any trouble and give you a call, you see what you're going to get. Right after God delivered him, he entertains a pagan king and says, hey, I just might need you one day. And then the next thing you have, God comes down and basically says, look, you just need to know that after you're gone, everything's going to go bad. Your sons are going to become eunuchs. He goes through this long list. You know what Hezekiah says? Well, that's a good word because it sounds like things are going to be fine as long as I'm here. I mean, he's like the best we got. So then you get to these priests and you get to these people, and they've just, they're a long way from God. So this is an indictment. I'm just kind of setting that up. He says, listen, you priests. By the way, I'm not going to get into all of the odds and ends of all of this. It's just too much. But I think you will get the gist. Listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of heaven's armies, or I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not taken my warning to heart. There's a sense in which I want you to feel that God's serious when he puts down a command. God's serious when he calls us to obedience. It's not the, you know, if you were just to take the law down to the 10 commandments, it's not the 10 suggestions. You know, this is God saying, this is how I want you to live your life. I want you to revere me in this way. And a lot of times I think, what do you call a guy who comes to you holding up a standard? These days you call that guy a legalist. But it's not what he is if he's holding a standard for the glory of God. And because he loves God and cherishes God. And they're not doing anything God's asking them to do. So God just says, and I'm not going to go into all of the sacrificial system. I just want you to feel the weight of this. I will punish your descendants. And I don't think this is a good thing. And splatter your faces with manure. I'm not sure there's a way to turn that and go, that's really a blessing if you think about it. This is God just confirming how much he just loves how these people are living their lives. He said, and I will throw you on the manure pile. Then at last you will know that it was I who sent you this warning, so that my covenant with the Levites can continue. Now, what I want to do is track a few other things through scriptures just to show you that God was serious about his calling upon the Levitical priesthood. And I believe in the same way, because we as the church are being built up according to Revelation into a kingdom of priests, he's serious about his calling on our lives as well. And let me just show you this picture. A couple of things. At the end of Moses' life, when he blessed each of the sons of Israel, here's what he said to the sons of Levi, who he is coming against in Malachi. He said, they will teach thine ordinances to Jacob. They will teach thy law to Israel. They will put incense before thee, whole burnt offerings on the altar. O Lord, bless his substance, accept the work of his hands, shatter the loin of those who rise up against him and those who hate him, so that they may not rise again. You see that God was fully behind the Levitical priesthood as they set up the sacrificial system, which was an incredible picture of the ultimate fulfillment, which was Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. Like, they were to be revered. They were the standard. Remember last week, they're letting the crippled in, but not the crippled sacrifices in, the blind sacrifices in, the puking sacrifices in, the stolen sacrifices in. And God rises up and says, oh, that one of you would just shut the doors and stop this madness. But the priests were just going, bring it on in. God doesn't care, right? Oh, don't worry. God doesn't mind. Bring it as it is. Don't worry about it. That holiness stuff, that's years ago. I think even today, have we not, all of us in our own lives, we've lost a sense of the holiness of God. And coming in reverently before him. We've lost a lot of what I'm about to say, but I was talking to someone recently, and there was a time when I would have judged this individual, but I wanted to have a heart for him, because he said, you know, it was at another study I teach, is when I come to the study of the Word of God, I like to dress my best, because I am going to be sitting, in the presence of God and under his Word. And I thought, boy, you better not say that to some people, because they're going to judge you for that. Oh, what are you saying? God's not going to accept me with my tattoos. That's not what the guy's saying. What the guy's saying is, I feel a weight of conviction. I want to honor the one that I feel the weight of conviction from. It's okay for him to be convicted about that. It's okay for him to feel that way. That he wants to present himself well before God. No, it would be wrong if he judges everybody else who doesn't do it the way he wants to do it. But I think in the scriptures, the stronger brother is the one who embraces other people, not the one who judges other people. It's the weaker brother that's always judging other people. That's the weaker brother every single time, putting himself on a pedestal. The stronger brother is going, gosh, but for the grace of God, I'd be burning in hell right now. Thank you, Jesus, for reconciling me to yourself. Give me a love for others. Give me grace for others. Give me kindness for others. But you see here in Deuteronomy, God says, I've got a specific work for these people. I want them to accomplish that work. And so, here's what we know from Hebrews 5 about the high priest. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. Like, so, you know, God calls this person, and he's a man. And by the way, a high priest had to be chosen from among men, which is one of the reasons we need the humanity of Christ, right? For him to be our high priest, he has to first and foremost be one of us, right? Every high priest must be chosen from among men. That's a free theological truth that you can take to the bank. Chosen to, so he represents us in our dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God. He offers sacrifices for their sins. But there was a weakness in the Levitical priesthood, and it's right here. He's able to deal gently and ignorantly and wayward because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. He too is a sinner. That's not true of Jesus, but it is true of the typical high priest. So now you see that part of the problem in Malachi was these people weren't dealing with their own sins very well. So therefore, how are they going to deal with other people's sins very well, right? Clearly, they weren't broken before God. They weren't representing God according to his word. That's what's going on there. It says that is why they must offer sacrifices for their sins too. No one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. In other words, you don't run for this in office. You don't put signs on the street going, hey, I want to be the next high priest. Vote for me. This is God's thing. Right? God pulled this off. You had to be born in that tribe, being raised up in that. You must be called by God like Aaron was. So moving forward, the purpose of the priesthood, and then we're going to look at Hebrews to kind of get a big Christ-centered picture. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace. And that is what I gave them. Now, there's a, if you did your homework, I've got a lot of verses in there for that. I'm not going to teach that today. A lot of times you're going to do one thing in your homework, I'm going to do something else in here. That way you get a broader picture. Now for the 99% of you who are not doing your homework, I hope you feel convicted right now. That is my way of bringing manipulative judgment on your head. And I am capable of this, unfortunately. Anyway, this required reverence for them. And they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. Do you see the contrast to what the priesthood was and what the priesthood had become? There was a time when they revered God, they awed God, and now they're getting manure splattered on their faces because of their rejection of God, right? It says, they passed on the people the truth. This is what the priests were supposed to do. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. So, if you've done your homework this week, you'll see we go into the New Testament and talk about the calling of church and church leadership to pass on instruction to the body that is biblically centered. It says, they did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, turned many from lives of sin. Think of the contrast. That originally, the priests were turning people from sin. Now they're just inviting them in. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. I hope that you as a believer are a confessional believer. I hope that you live your life open and laid bare before God. And I hope that you are taking your sin to him, which has been nailed to the cross. And I'll tell you something that God's done in me in the past 10 or 15 years, and I hope he's doing the same in you. I used to go, even as a believer, into the presence of God and go, oh God, please forgive me, I screwed up again. And now I go into the presence of God having studied Ephesians and other books, and I say, thank you, God, that you have forgiven me for and then I acknowledge my sin to Him in thanksgiving for the sacrifice of Jesus. I don't have to beg Him for something that's already mine. It says in the book of Ephesians that in Christ you have been forgiven. So we come into the presence of God as those whose sins have been nailed to the cross over and over in the Scriptures. He said He doesn't remember your sin anymore. And we come before Him and thank Him as we confess. You're still confessing, but you're confessing with gratitude and thanksgiving rather than, boy, I wonder if He's going to forgive me. Jesus has accomplished that for you. So sometimes you just need to learn to rejoice in that. Because every time you go to the cross, you need to learn to rejoice. So he says, the priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God. The people should go to him for instruction. I want to give you an illustration of the holiness of the priest back in the day, and then we'll move into some Christ-centered application. This is it, the worship of the golden calf. Like I've told you before, the largest, most excited worship service recorded in the Scriptures is probably at the golden calf. They were flat fired up about this service. They were loving it. And it says, Moses saw that Aaron had let the people get completely out of control, much to the amusement of their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and shouted, all of you who are on the Lord's side, come here and join me. And all the Levites, so these are the priests, all right? The priests all gather around him. And Moses said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each of you take your swords. Go back and forth from one end of the camp to the other. Kill everyone, even your brothers, friends, and neighbors. Now, do you think God is serious about holiness? Yo, don't run from these stories and don't hide from these stories. I mean, this would be hard to teach on a felt board, all right? So when kids are growing up, this is a toughie. But even our children need to understand the holiness of God and that He's not this user-friendly, big purple Barney in the sky that we've made God out to be. He's not. You've got to be able to reconcile your belief of God with Genesis to Revelation. And it is not your freedom to compromise His character. He is who He is. And He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us and endure this kind of wrath for us. The Levites obeyed Moses' command. Do you see the contrast between the Levites in Exodus 32 and the Levites in Malachi? In Malachi, they don't give a rip about God. In Leviticus, God says, I want you to take care of them. I want you to kill them. And they go out with swords. They have drifted. They have strayed. They have forgotten the holiness of God. They have forgotten the power of God. They have forgotten the importance of the commands of God. Then Moses says, today, and by the way, this is one of the passages that most go to when it says He ordained them with the ministry of life and peace. Today you have ordained yourselves for the service of the Lord, for you obeyed, even though it meant killing your own sons and brothers. Today you've earned a blessing. Now I know that's hard to listen to. But the flood is hard to listen to, too. And Jericho is hard to listen to. Ai is hard to listen to. The Gibeonites, it's hard to listen to. But we don't ignore it or avoid it or try to recreate or repaint the character of God. In Malachi, they had done that. They had forgotten, and now it was anything goes. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is I just want to show you how fortunate we are today because of what Jesus has done for us. Because I felt like for me, as I was kind of preparing this lesson this week, I was going, man, I'm getting depressed. So I got to go back to the cross. This is what it says in 10. We're just going to walk through 10 over the next 10 minutes. It says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. It was a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The whole sacrificial system, if you think about it, every time the high priest would sacrifice that perfect, unblemished, choice one from the flock, it was a picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And the Israelites knew that every time that sacrifice was made, that sacrifice was innocent and they were guilty. The glorious picture that the innocent dies for the guilty. the blood is shed, but it's not your blood, it's the blood of the sacrifice. Every year, they're constantly reminded of this, again and again, year after year. They were never able to provide perfect cleansing. If animal sacrifices could have provided perfect cleansing, then the sacrifices would have been stopped. The worshipers would have been purified for all time, and the feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. Now watch this. It is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. They can't do it. The blood of bulls and goats looked to the perfect sacrifice, but they couldn't take away the sin. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, Jesus says to God, you don't want animal sacrifices. You don't want sin offerings. You've given me a body to offer. So you got this incredible picture of Jesus coming to God going, this is what you need. This is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus takes upon himself to become the sacrifice. He is both the high priest and the sacrifice. Jesus is. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. And then it says, then Jesus said, look, I've come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures. He shows up. The sacrifice has been come. The one that the prophets were all testifying for has showed up. He's here. First, Christ said, you don't want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them. They were required by the law of Moses, but he comes to do the will. Now watch this. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. Now, this is important for you to understand. This is probably very elementary for most of you, but you need to hear it anyway. The sacrifice that Jesus made was the sacrifice that was necessary for Adam's salvation. Adam was saved through faith. Noah was saved through faith. Abraham was saved through faith. Through faith in what? This sacrifice. It says in Romans chapter 3, 21 through 24, that when Jesus died, he passed over the sins previously committed under the first covenant, which is right there, and established the second. They believed that the Messiah would come and do this for them. Those animal sacrifices were their acts of obedience to God who put the system in, which would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I mean, most of you know that, but you can't hear it enough because so many people talk about the Old Testament as law and the New Testament as grace. It's all grace. It's all a picture of grace. The ultimate role of the law, the book of Galatians says, is to become a tutor to lead us to Christ. How does the law lead you to Christ? Because the law shows you how incapable of you are, and the cross shows you that Jesus did it for you. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. The law should drive us to the point where we wave the white flag, and then the name under heaven, Jesus' name, is the only name through which we can be saved. Our works can't do it, but our failure in our works points us to the one who never failed in his work for us. For God's will for us to be made holy by the sacrifice was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. It's the one sacrifice that matters. Under the old covenant, the priest stands, ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again. Are you ready for this? Which can never, ever, ever take away sin. Can't do it. Only Jesus can do it. Only Jesus can do it. That's why John the Baptist sees Jesus. He said, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew the sin of the world hadn't been dealt with yet. John the Baptist knew that. By the way, you know this, but John the Baptist really is the last Old Testament prophet, right? He's the second coming of Elijah, basically. He's preaching the same message those guys all preached. Once Jesus comes, we don't need those Old Testament prophets anymore because he was the subject of their prophecies. He did it. He accomplished it. And John sees him in a distance and says, that's the one you need right there. He's the only one that deals with the sin of the world. says, after it, so it says, but our high priest offered himself to God, I love this, as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time, then he sat down. Why? He finished the work. I've told you before, a couple of years ago, I was leaving the beach and I passed this kiosk on a sign, and I know that it's connected with another hymn or something like that. But basically what it said was, every time you fail, Jesus feels the nail. I'm thinking, what a miserable existence Jesus must have right now. Because I'd already failed a dozen times on my drive back from the beach. Every time I fail, Jesus feels the nail. Now, multiply that times how many billion people are there on earth? And that's not it. He has finished the work. He's not miserable in heaven, feeling the weight of our failures. He's offering life because of his own success and his own perfection and his own sacrifice. He sat down. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool for his feet. And here's one of my favorite verses in Hebrews. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. I'm not going to break that one down right now because we don't have time. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. And I would argue that's the only way into the presence of God is through the blood of Jesus. There's no other way in. There's no other way in. It's only through trusting in Him, only through believing in Him that we have access to God. It says, by His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain and in the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, I like the way the NLT translates this. Let us go right into the presence of God. What are you waiting on? Well, there's no reason to ever be waiting to go into the presence of God. And that's why Paul would say, I pray without ceasing. My life is an offering of prayer to God. Why? Because I can. Because He listens. Because I'm welcome. Why? Because of Jesus. Not because of me. Anything that we boast in, that's why Paul would say, I will boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. Paul doesn't walk into the presence of God going, guess who's back? It's me. You see what I did today? No, he comes in going, thank you, God, that Jesus paid my price. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood. Why? To make us clean. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together. That's church, by the way. We assemble together to honor God. It's not, we were trying to turn it into an individual thing. You know, we're baptizing each other in our own swimming pools and offering them communion when they're done. We don't need the church anymore for the way that we are treating the church. God has set things up that we gather together in His name. We worship Him together. We encourage each other. We build each other up. We take the sacraments together, and then we go out and tell the world about Jesus. That's how He set things up. And it's getting to the point where I don't really go to church. I just listen to it on my podcast, and Amazon sent me my communion stuff. Just be careful. He's saying, we got to get together. We got to hold each other accountable. We got to disciple one another. We got to love one another. We got to build each other up. We got to be there when the other one falls. And then, with arms linked, we got to go take this world for Jesus. That's the call of the church. And then we come back, and we get charged up again, and we go back out, and we go back out, and we go back out, and we do it until we're dead. Which, ironically enough, in Christianity, that's your best day. That I just wanted to end. I mean, you got the violation of the covenant in Malachi. You got the ignoring of the covenant in Malachi. You got, throughout Malachi, God bringing down consequences. But I want to remind you of something, that these people, these priests who are receiving this indictment will, as you're going to see in the coming weeks, God continues to offer them the gospel. What do I mean by the gospel? He will look them in the eyes and say, the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in His wings, and you're going to skip like calves just released from the stalls. It's like even in bringing a strong word, he offers them guaranteed hope. That is grace, y'all. Rather than going, well, buddy, you blew it. You were a priest and you blew it. Remember the stolen sacrifice? That's it. It's not what he does. He holds them accountable while offering them hope. Only a God of grace could do something like that. You will see, we're coming through the heavy part of Malachi right now. But it will begin to point straight to the cross, as does every prophet in his writing in the Old Testament, offering you hope and forgiveness. Just as they were offered hope and forgiveness, we've been offered hope and forgiveness through faith in Christ and Christ alone. So don't miss that. But it also, take your calling seriously, take God's word seriously, take God's command seriously, and take your opportunity to live repentantly and confessionally seriously, day in, day out, fighting with every ounce of your being through the power of the Holy Spirit for the holiness of God in your own life. Don't compromise like these priests did. Lord, thank you so much for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your kindness and your love. Thank you, Father, that you're always holding out hope, not just to us, but to the lost world that you've placed us in. You're always holding out hope. May we be messengers of hope. May we be recipients of hope. And Father, may we be those that hold on tight to that hope all the way until the very, 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 very end. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Father, that your love for us never ceases. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Use your word as a lamp into our feet and a light into our path as we leave this place today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.